1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week I mentioned the fact that the Apostle Paul, oftentimes as he's moving along, dealing with just really practical aspects of the Christian life, suddenly, unexpectedly, he will launch off into some glorious eruption that seems to capture the gospel in just in a glorious, concise fashion. Sometimes it's a little longer, sometimes it's shorter. Today it's just one verse. I want you to get this feel for it. Especially I feel these in the pastoral epistles. I took you to one last week out of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This week we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And you see what Paul's doing? Again, it's just he's giving instruction about matters that concern the household of faith, how to behave ourselves in the church, how the church should be established, on what basis its leadership should be selected. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, an overseer, interchangeably used with elders in Scripture. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded. In the original, it's the women. Lots of debate about whether that's the wives of deacons or deaconesses, some kind of women who were assisting the deacons. It's not clear in the original. But there's qualifications here for overseers, for deacons, for these women. They're to be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy is some sort of apostolic apprentice, perhaps. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay... Now notice this. I'm writing these things. What things? Well, things like this. Things like the qualifications for such leaders in the church. I'm writing these things to you so that, where is he? He's at the church at Ephesus. And we don't need to prove that right now, but that's where he is. That's not even in question. He's there at Ephesus, and he's seeking to maintain order, teach right things, set forth the truth. Paul is writing these things to him while he's there to keep him balanced, to keep him going in the right direction, to keep him emphasizing the things that need to be emphasized. And I hope, Timothy, not only to send letters to you, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, if I don't come, you've got this letter in your hand that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And then here it is. Here he breaks forth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Or without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, or God was manifested in the flesh. There's a textual variant here. We don't even need to get into that. Some of your Bibles say God was manifest in the flesh. Some of them say he was manifest in the flesh. It's not like if you have an ESV that says he was manifest in the flesh, that it's denying the Trinity. It's denying the deity of Christ. It's not denying that. We looked last week at Titus chapter 2, verse 13, which in your ESVs is a powerful and clear declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no denial of the Trinity here. There are variations in original manuscripts, but anyway, we're not going to deal with that. He was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations or among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Now, I just want to draw your attention to this again. Another one of these, I mean, it's kind of a little series, a mini-series I've entitled An Outburst of Glory. And once again, you notice, Paul's just going along. Just going along. Like I said last time, almost in mundane fashion. Well, you got to have leaders in the church, and you know, here's the leaders, and this is what they need to look like, and these are the qualifications, and it's just kind of going along through the list. They need to be this, and they need to be that, and they need to be the other thing, and he's firing off lists of qualifications for overseers and for deacons, and perhaps their wives are deaconesses, and this all has to do with proper behavior in the house of God. And then suddenly, bang, he hits us again. Great indeed, we confess, without controversy, that the idea is by common consent. It's the judgment of all. Nobody questions this. That what? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest. He was justified. Here, it's not the idea of a man who has sin, who needs to be declared righteous, who is not righteous, needs to be declared righteous in the courtroom of God. This is the idea of just in the same way works justify Abraham, works justify the Christian. It's vindication. He's vindicated by the Spirit. He's seen of angels. He's proclaimed among the Gentiles. He's believed on in the world, and he's taken up to glory. Here this comes. We didn't see it coming. He didn't give us any hint that suddenly he was going to break out this way. He's giving us simple instruction, important instruction about leadership in the church. Very much important. Very much has to do with how we behave ourselves in the house of the living God, in this church of the living God. He's going along. But suddenly, here this is. I mean, no transition, no hint this is coming. And you know what? You know the feeling that I get? I get this feeling that this is just below the surface with Paul all the time. And that, you know, he's going along and he's giving us the qualifications, and he says, you know, concerning overseers, he says that these guys are able to teach. And it's like inside, it's like Paul's got this pressure valve. And I mean, the pressure inside is building all the time. It's just below the surface. There's high pressure in there. He's ready to explode with Christ all the time. And here he is talking about leaders, and they're able to teach. And in the back of his mind, it's like he's saying, oh, what are they going to teach? What is the thing that's most important that elders teach and that they have an ability to teach? Certainly, it is Christ. And he's going along and he gets to deacons. And he says in verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And again, it's like just below the surface. Oh, the faith! He's back in the back of his mind. He's thinking, this is the faith of Jesus Christ in verse 13. The great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And brethren, I'll tell you this, when he gets to verse 15, it's like when he says that the church, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, when he says it is a pillar and buttress of the truth, it's like that word truth, what does the church of God buttress up? What truth? What is, we are determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. It's like it just snaps. It's like that word truth, it's building inside of him, and bang! That word truth is like a trigger, and he erupts, the valve goes. And that's, you feel that way with Paul on a regular basis. It's like he's got this stuff building inside about Christ. And yes, he knows he's got to go over here and deal with the qualifications of elders and the qualifications of deacons and qualifications of their wives. He's got to talk about proper behavior in the house of God. But it's like beneath the surface, bang, and that valve blows. And brethren, thankfully it does. Because then we end up with things like this. We end up with these momentous statements that just encapsulate the whole of the gospel. We're thankful that he should snap this way and let loose. He can't contain any longer. But why? Because we end up with a statement just containing the central glory of Christianity. Great indeed, we confess. It's the judgment of everybody. It's by common consent. It's without controversy. Nobody who knows anything about it argues that this is old Gordon Bayless. Ought to blow our minds. And it did that to Paul. We don't feel it like he did. Would to God that we will and we can, and he would enable us. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. My friends, a mystery. You know what, when I was a kid, there was a radio station in Kalamazoo, WKZO, AM. At night, I remember my dad worked second shift. And I would spend weekends with my dad. He'd come get me. So a lot of times it was Friday night after like 11:30, because he worked second shift, and he'd get off. And when he'd pick me up, oftentimes late at night, this mystery theater would be on. And you know, there was, you know, the scariest things are the things that are unknown. It's the thing that's out there, but you don't know what it is. And they call it mystery theater. And you know, there was always this thing, this horror that lurked out there in the shadows. But that's not the idea. When you come across mystery in the Bible, that's not the idea. The idea of mystery is something that was unknown, but now is not unknown. Now it is known. Why? Because God has made it known. He's revealed. A mystery is some secret that previously was not known that God has revealed. That's the idea. Great is the mystery of godliness. There is a mystery. There is a secret. There is something that was unknown about godliness. A great mystery that now has been made known. It's now been taught to us. When we're dealing with a mystery, what we're talking about is something that is above human intelligence. It means it's not something that you can just decide, I'm going to figure that out. You know, we can try to figure out things. There's mysteries about quantum physics, and we can try to figure it out. And so what do the scientists do, and what do the physicists do? Well, they bring out their instruments, and they try to measure this, and they try to observe these different things. We're talking about a mystery here that can never be figured out by all your effort to figure it out or to find it out. Men never knew it. I'm not saying Christianity isn't to be evaluated. When I say it's above human intellect, I'm not saying that man can't understand, but man will never understand until it's revealed. Men could not have dreamed up what we're talking about here. Men could never have dreamed up Christ. Christ is altogether different than the religions of men. Have you ever looked at the gods that people produce? Have you ever looked at the spiritual leaders that this world produces? They're nothing like Christ. He's in a class all by himself. Great is the mystery. Something has been revealed, and it's great, and it explodes out of Paul. Brethren, Christianity can be evaluated. It can be assessed. It can be meditated upon. But it will never be understood, not properly understood, unless God reveals the mystery to us. This is the mystery of godliness. We just simply can't figure this out on our own. Listen to Scripture. Don't turn there, but just listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. We impart. This is the apostle speaking to the church at Corinth. Right here, 1 Timothy, he's speaking to Timothy, who is at Ephesus. But he wrote to the Corinthians in his 1 Corinthian letter, and he said this to them. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom. Did you get that? Did you know that about Christianity? A secret and hidden wisdom. I'm not saying it's secret and hidden from all of us, but I'm saying it's not revealed to anybody in this world unless God reveals it to them. It's a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Listen to what he says in the next verse. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Pilate doesn't say, let me wash my hands. Okay, go crucify him. Not if he knew he was the Lord of glory. But he didn't know. He looked at him. In his estimation, with all of his instruments and measuring devices, what did he, put the scale? He's a man. He's a Jew. Some religious rabbi. It's just, I'm the Roman governor. We're the power. Neither here nor there to me if I kill this guy. I want to keep the Jews happy. They want this guy's head. I know he's innocent, but what is he? I'm Jewish, Nazarene. I mean, this guy doesn't care about him. Didn't no recognition. Great is the mystery of godliness. Just doesn't enter their eyeballs. They don't see it. He's just a man. That's all he is. He's just a Jew, a carpenter, a religious guy. creating some problems. Got the religious leaders and the priesthood all riled up, all these Pharisees. Brethren, they did not have the proper equipment to figure out Christ. Man never does. But I'll tell you this, there is a great mystery. Great. You see, 1 Corinthians 1, Paul's talking all about the world and its ability and its wisdom. And he said that God is not known by man's wisdom. The world does not know God through wisdom. Man, you know what man's constantly doing? He's running to his wisdom, he's running to his science, he's running to his reason, he's running to his methods, he's running to his machinery. He's got all of his technology today, all of his medicine today, all of his science today. And what happens? He's studied, he's got libraries. We're in the information age. Yeah, with all their information, they can look at all this information, and what do men do? They still refuse the Lord of glory and they go to hell. Despite all the light, despite all that they have, brethren, something is happening in this world. You can look around, presidential election time, and all these guys are out there speaking, and things are going on in the world, and we've got all this lust and all this covetousness and all this sin and all this brokenness and the debauchery of man and the corruption and the lies and the governments, and they're doing this and all the world affairs. And I'll tell you this, in the midst of all of it, the living God is at work, and there is a great mystery. And some of us, we know it. Do you remember when you first, your eyes were open? It's like, this is incredible. I never realized all this was going on. I didn't realize there were people of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. And that is such an interesting statement. Great is the mystery of godliness. God is out there. He's got a plan. It is unraveling. It's unfolding. It's coming to pass. It's being worked out. The men of this age don't understand it. Rulers of this age don't understand it. Obama's there in Washington, doesn't understand it. Putin over there in Russia doesn't understand it. We got China over there. They don't understand it. India over there, they don't understand it. They don't understand the rulers of this world, the nations of this world, the multitudes of this world, they don't understand it. A great mystery. And it's interesting. It's like, oh, Paul, what do you have in mind? Did you notice it's all Christ? The mystery of godliness is the mystery of Christ. And yet it's interesting, this word group that we get godly from, or godliness, it's used more than anywhere in the Bible in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And you know, it's interesting. Great is the mystery of godliness. But what's godliness? Godliness is basically, it's that idea of perhaps godly fear, respect, reverence, piety towards God. That's how it's used all through these pastoral epistles. And yet Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, Paul, God was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen of angels. Wait, you're talking about godliness. Godliness is something that's in us. Is he just talking about great is the mystery of godliness as it appeared in Christ? Is he just saying, well, it's Christ is godly? Is that the issue over here? I don't know if that's what's in his mind. I think what's in his mind is this. How do you explain a person who was depraved in their sin, like a dog running to its vomit, and in running around in life, just led about by his sin, like a dog on a leash? You're just chained. You're in bondage. You're in darkness. How do you you see people like that. They're just going around. They're destitute. They're separated from Christ. You look at them. They have no hope. They're without God in the world. It's like these people go around. There's an emptiness. They're just empty. They're hollow. They're shells. People walking around in this world. They're chasing all the things and nothing ever satisfies. And on they go. And they're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And all the time, their sin is mounting up to heaven on their shoulders. And they're just getting emptier and emptier. And they're recognizing. And then all of a sudden, you see somebody. Whoa! They've got joy. They've got hope. Where'd it come from? Suddenly they're not tracing all that before. Suddenly they're zealous of good works. How do we explain that? How do we explain that they've been redeemed from all this unlawlessness and that there's purity in their life now and that there's good works flowing? How? They're godly. Look at them. I used to know that guy. I used to know that girl. Do you know what they did? Do you know the things they did? We couldn't even say it from the pulpit here. Most of you have done things we cannot talk about. It wouldn't even be appropriate. It would be obscene. It would be pornographic. And what? How do you explain that? And you know the thing is, he doesn't mention a thing about sinners. He doesn't mention a thing about the person that's been redeemed. The great mystery. It's all Christ. It's all him. Total focus. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. I'm adding this because the same He at the beginning or the God at the beginning is modifying all of these. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by the angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. Paul blows right by anything that has to do with you or me. When he's considering godliness and he says, great is the mystery. How do you explain these people that go to church all the time, love the Lord Jesus Christ, love what's written in here, now are actually trying to conform their lives? How do you explain these people who look to Jesus Christ and love him and follow him and are willing to give all for him? How do you explain that? The mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's the mystery of Christ. Brethren, the thing that you have to recognize in this, Christianity is all about Christ. And it's like Paul cannot deal with anything, but he's drawn right back to Christ. He's compelled back to Christ. He has to go there because he recognizes everything hinges on him. All truth, everything that has to do with this Christian life comes back to that. It's not mainly, brethren, I want you to think. I want you to really think about what's going on here. Brethren, do you recognize? I was thinking, you ever have a Mormon come to your door? Jehovah's Witness come to your door? What's a typical opening line for a Jehovah's Witness when they come to your door? Anybody had one recently? Anybody remember what they said? Probably every one of you have had them come to your door, but you have no idea what they say. The kingdom. Of course, I don't believe that the majority of people, there's only 144,000 that actually are going to make it beyond this world. So their paradise is basically, you get to stay here. Let me ask you, have you ever had one come to your door and you open up the door and they say, Jesus Christ is not God? You ever had that happen? I've never had that happen. I've never had a Mormon come to my door and say that. I've never had a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon come to my door and say, the way to eternal life is by your works. The way to eternal life is by you being good. Now, they'll get there, but that's not what they start with. And I got to thinking, I hope we're not like them. I hope we're more like Paul. And you say, what do you mean by that? Brethren, you think with me here. Scripture says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you can stop right there. How can you be with God and be God? How does Scripture say there is one God, and yet you clearly see that the Word is God and the Father is God and the Father sent God and God forsook God and God came and He took on human flesh. The Word became flesh. He tabernacled among us. How does God forsake God? How does God come and meet humanity in such a way that God is still pure God and man is still pure man? How does the everlasting, eternal, all-knowing, almighty God become man and then come face to face with the time of His own return and say, I don't know when? Only the Father does. How? There's a mystery. There is a mystery. The Word becomes flesh. And Scripture says that God sent His own Son, born of a woman. God sent His Son. He did not create His Son. He sent His Son. His Son was there in the beginning, the Word. And His Son came. And have you ever read? The fullness of deity dwelled in Him bodily. You can read in Scripture, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, and yet He could contain God, the fullness of God, in Him bodily. How does that happen? And then it's not like, well, He's just a man that God is injected into, and God, and he, sometimes He, some way or another, He as a man contains God, the fullness of deity, the fullness of Godhead. Though that be true, He Himself is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Word of God, the Word of God, who in the beginning was God, and He took on flesh. He is God. Unto us a child is born, and He is the mighty God. Okay. The Spirit of God vindicated Him? How? How did the Spirit vindicate Him? Well, I'll tell you this. He came as God, but that Godhead was cloaked. He laid aside the glory that He had with His Father, and He came robed in the likeness of sinful flesh. And He came here in weakness, and He came here in humility. And you know what Scripture says? Scripture says that He cast out demons by the Spirit of God. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He said to His accusers, but, you remember, He was casting out demons and they were saying, well, He does it by Beelzebub. He said, you know what? If it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, you can know this. Be sure the kingdom of God has come upon you. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, if I do it. He said that if He cast out demons by the Spirit of God. You know what Scripture also says in the book of Acts? It says that God anointed Jesus Christ with the Spirit. When He did that with the Holy Spirit and with power, and what happened, what resulted from that is He went about doing good and He was healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Brethren, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ was vindicated by the Spirit. He descended like a dove. God had told John the Baptist, the one you see that Spirit settle on, that's Him. That Spirit, we are told that it was by that eternal Spirit He offered Himself to God. We are told that He is declared to be the Son of God with power. Why? By His resurrection. And this is what the Spirit did. The Spirit of holiness. He raised Christ from the dead. And I'll tell you this. All the way in between that baptism and all the way out until that Spirit raised Him from the dead, the Spirit of God was vindicating Him. By the... If, like He says, by the Spirit of God, He casts out demons. Or in another place, the finger of God. That Spirit vindicated Him. He was literally walking power. I mean, if you could just get to Him and touch His hem, you were healed. The Spirit of God vindicated Him at every turn. The power that came forth from His life, He was given the Spirit without measure. He was simply a walking manifestation of dependence on the Spirit of God, and power broke out from Him, and the Spirit of God was vindicating time and time again. But John calls these things signs. Why? A sign points the way. All these signs were pointing. This is Him. This is the Christ. This is the one God sent. And then you go a little further. Angels saw Him. Have you thought about that? The angels were there when He was a babe in that manger. The angels were there and they were declaring. They were there, out there across those fields. Can you imagine the sky? And it says He was seen. They desired to look into these things. He was seen of angels. It's almost like what? Did the angels not see Him prior to that? What is this? It's like He's become a man and the angels are seeing something they've never seen before. And they're looking and they're watching and there they are. And when He comes into the world, there they are. And they're proclaiming, they're trumpeting His coming. And you remember when He goes out into the wilderness and there is the God-man who's full of the Spirit. The Spirit leads Him out there, draws Him out there. And there He is doing battle with the prince of the fallen angels, and the angels come and minister to Him. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He's bleeding, as it were, sweating blood. And there's the angels and they're ministering to Him. And you know they were there at the tomb and when He came out and at the ascension, there they were again. They're watching Him. They're there with Him. They're ministering to Him. You see, do you recognize what we're talking about? Brethren, we're talking about God becoming man. We're talking about a man who walked around raising the dead and healing people, healing lepers and giving eyesight. We're talking about angels. We're talking about the supernatural. Brethren, when I brought up the Mormon thing a little while ago, the JWs, Here's the thing. This great mystery of godliness, this truth that set Paul off, that's committed to the church. Brethren, we are the pillar and buttress of the truth. We are. No one else is. We are. And what truth? Great is the mystery of godliness. Brethren, I'll tell you. We're confronting a dark world out there, and you don't want to be like those Mormons. You don't want to be like those Jehovah's Witnesses. You know what? When you talk to this world, when you take this message to the world, this truth we've been entrusted with, this secret that the rulers of this that age back then, that they couldn't see and they couldn't understand. Well, brethren, if we've been entrusted with it and we've been given understanding of it, we need to say it how it is, and we need to say it how Paul said it. We need to say it how the New Testament says it. And brethren, our Christianity is supernatural. Our Christianity is miraculous. And you say, okay, yeah, but you hear me here. We're in the midst of a world that does not believe in the miraculous. We're in the midst of the world that is all hung up on its science. We are in the midst of a world that is hung up on what it can figure out. It is hung up on its technology, on its medicine, and its medical advances. We are in the midst of a world who scoffs at these kind of things. But great, brethren, great is the mystery of godliness. When you start talking about the mystery of godliness, you are talking about that which is absolutely, again, Gordon Bayless. It's out of this world. It's different. It's altogether different. Brethren, do you recognize when we come along with our Christian message, this is not simply just another opinion about religion among a bunch of opinions. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, we are talking about somebody who is absolutely singular, absolutely supernatural, absolutely a thought that comes from out of this world. It comes from God. It's not invented by man. Man can never figure it out. It is a mystery. It is a mystery of the supernatural. It is the mystery of God coming into this world. Brethren, we need to be plain on this. We need to trumpet this. You know what a buttress is? A buttress is that which holds something up. It holds it back. It pins it in there. A pillar. A pillar is a part of a building. It's that which holds the load. A buttress is that which holds something up. Brethren, we are to buttress and champion the truth. That means you put your shoulder under it. You hold it up. That is the commitment of the Church of the Living God. The world isn't going to do that. That is our responsibility. And what's the message? It's a message of the great mystery of godliness, which is the great mystery of Jesus Christ. And this thing is absolutely, brethren, it's supernatural from the beginning to the end. It is full of the miraculous. It is full of... Have you ever read through your Bibles? I love Mark's gospel, not because it's the shortest, but because he's graphic in his language. I love the way he says things because he says them more emphatically than any of the others. I don't want you to follow me with all this, but I just went through. I've got marked in my Bible with a red dot these emphatic expressions of Mark. But I want you to feel this, brethren. Mark 1:22. They were astonished at his teaching. Now just think about that word right there. They were astonished. Astonished. Brethren, when you talk to people about the message that comes out of your Bibles, are they astonished? You know the problem is? We look at the world and we can feel that same temptation that the Jehovah's Witnesses feel. Now, obviously, their motive is different, and obviously, they're coming with error. But you know what? They don't want you to know the full deal when they get to your door. They want to hide it. They want to tell you certain things that sound attractive, but they want to hide things. And you know, in this world, where the miraculous and the marvelous and the amazing is ridiculed and it's brushed off as fanaticism, so be it. If you need to be a fanatic for Christ, then that's what you need to be. That's what Paul was. That's what the followers, those early followers were. But I can tell you this, you start reading about how people responded when Christ came along and when his followers came along there in the book of Acts. And you know what you find? You find people astonished. On a regular basis, they are astonished. Why? Because astonishing things were happening. Jesus Christ comes on the scene and it's supernatural. If you start going through here as he's talking about great is the mystery of godliness, what do you have? You have the amazing. I mean, do you see people passing through the air up into the clouds to take a seat in heaven? Well, that sounds crazy. That sounds, I mean, when do you see people flying around? Yes, they get their jetpacks now, but when do you see people flying around through the clouds up to heaven? Heaven, with angels standing there telling you that in the same way he's gone, he's going to come. When do you see that? When do you hear about God actually dwelling among us, taking upon himself humanity? Where do you see that? And then he comes along and he's humbled himself. And then there's another part of this Godhead who comes down like a dove and fills him. And now, what is he? He's God in human flesh who's humbled himself and submitted himself to work and operate through the power of the Spirit. And he's going along and why did he do this? He did this so that he might take on himself our nature so that he might die in our place for our sins. This is the way it had to be. And it is marvelous and it is wonderful and it is miraculous. It is amazing. It is supernatural. This is how God saves the world. This is it. He just explodes with this. It's wonderful. It's mysterious. Yes, it's mysterious. Did you hear what they didn't recognize? He was the Lord of glory. I mean, he's amazing. He's a supernatural being. He's come from outside this world and he's come into it. He's the Lord of glory. He created it all. He's Lord. He's master. He came into this world and he demanded total allegiance to himself. Follow me. You can't love anybody more than me. You can't hold on to anything. You must forsake all your possessions or you cannot be my disciple. He came in as Lord. Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? He came and he demanded men's total allegiance. He came from outside this world. He was not created. God sent forth his son, born of a woman and born under the law. And he came from outside and he came. Can you imagine? How does the fullness of Godhead dwell bodily, even in way when he's a few cells there? And it's the whole thing is mind-boggling and it's a mystery. And you say, yeah, but if we go out there, they're going to say, I can't figure that out. I can't figure your Trinity out. I can't figure out how he can be both the Word who was God and the Word who is with God. I don't know. And you know what? We can say, we're not surprised. There's things even in the midst of all this that as much as this secret has been revealed and this is a mystery that you and I have been opened up to and it's a secret that the rulers of this world may not know but God's elect have been made to know and our eyes have been opened to. There's still so much about it that's a myth, that's a mystery in all this. But it's brethren, I got to go in here, but they were astonished at his teaching. I mean, he came and he said things that blew men away. He amazed them. You keep going through Mark. They were all amazed so that they questioned among themselves saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Mark 2:12. You know the man that was healed that had the palsy. He rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God. You keep going. In Mark 5:20, the demoniac was healed and he was sent back to Decapolis and everyone marveled. In Mark 5:42, this girl that had been dead, she got up and began walking. She was 12 years old and they were immediately overcome with amazement. You can, I mean, the Mark 6:51, they got into the boat with him, the wind ceased. They were utterly astounded. Mark 7:37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying he's done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Mark 9:15, immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. Mark 10:26, they were exceedingly astonished. Mark 10:32, they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Mark 11:18, all the crowd was astonished. And Mark 16:8, trembling and astonishment had seized them. Brethren, we are the church of the living God. We're the household of God. We are the pillar and the buttress of the truth. The truth. Do you know this about Christ? He is not what men think. I can remember when I first got saved and I was passing through the machine shop where I worked. The machine shop foreman. I asked him, I stopped and engaged him about Christ. He said, he's not God, he's the Son of God. He's not what people think. People don't know what Son of God means. I'll tell you this, when the angels thought Son of God, they thought terror. They thought, when his enemies thought Son of God, calling God his Father, they thought equal with God. He is not what people think. He amazed people. He terrified people. Left them utterly astounded. Somebody says, I'm not going to believe on him until I have him figured out. Well, then you'll be trying to figure out how to abide the everlasting burnings at some point. Don't take that foolish stance. Look, this is the only one who can save you from your sin. There is no other. And everything about him was amazing. He is fully God. He declares the glory of the Father. The full radiance of God is manifest in him. He is fully man. In every way saving sin, he fully took upon himself in every respect. Every respect, what we are, save sin, that he might rescue us. And within him, and their eyes could not see it, the fullness of deity, the fullness of God. And he actually let men spit on him. And nobody could figure that out. Nobody can figure that out. Nobody thinks like that in this fallen world. Strength, honor, it's gotten by being the tough man, being bad, and being able to get the better of somebody else. But he let himself be bested time and again so that he might experience in every respect that which he would need to be sympathetic for in his own people. And men couldn't figure it out. And men today can't figure him out. He is the Son of God. But if you say he's only the Son of God, you have no idea what you're talking about. There is no one else like him. He is absolutely unique. He is absolutely and altogether in a class by himself. I see these bumper stickers that have the cross along with the symbols of all the other major religions in this world. Blasphemy that he would even be included, that the cross would even be included. He is not one among other religious leaders. He is in a class by himself. He is not like Buddha. He is not like Gandhi. He is not like Muhammad. Not at all. And when he came into this world, he did what none of them did. He left men with no answer. I mean, men went to take him, and they get back to their overseers, their leaders there, their religion. Where is he? We sent you guys to take him. You don't know what this guy's like. You get around him, and you become dysfunctional. Such wisdom comes forth from him. There was a presence about him, and you better believe there was a presence about him, because he, Jesus Christ, is fully God, and we can't explain him. Brethren, Paul's easily talking about angels. People don't like to talk about angels. People don't believe in angels. Lots of people that are professing Christians don't like to talk about angels, but he has no problem. You're talking about the Holy Spirit like a dove descending from heaven? Brethren, this is the heart and soul and the central matter and the central glory of our message. It is a supernatural Christ. You. Listen, this pillar and buttress of the truth, which is the Church of the Living God, that's not just Ephesus 2,000 years ago, that's Grace Community Church today. This is the truth you and I are to champion. These are the facts. And I ask you this, have you ever been amazed? Has your Christianity basically been on this realm of the intellectual? You know, we can talk to people that way. Well, you know, you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you've got this sin, and you know, there's this cross over here, and Jesus Christ, and he died on that cross for your sins. And you know, anybody can die on a cross. Thousands of people died on a cross. But if you believe on any of them, it doesn't do a thing for your sins. Brethren, we've got to proclaim the Christ of Scripture. In all of his miracles, in all of his amazement, in all of his power, in all of his fullness of his nature, we need to say what Scripture says. We need to present him this way. Brethren, have you come to grips with this person? This person. Have you ever been amazed by this person? Have you been staggered? Have you ever got to the place where, whoa, I did. I remember that. I remember. And it's been 25 years of continuously coming back and being blown away by the realities of Christ. That is what Paul is saying to us. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great. We're talking about the one that God sent into this world to save us from our sins. The one who came here, offered himself up through the eternal Spirit. Brethren, gave himself once for all. It's got to be this Christ. It's this one. It's this miraculous Christ. It's this amazing Christ. He's become man to bear that awful load. And I ask you guys this, is your Christianity miraculous? Is your Christianity mysterious? Is there a great mystery about it? A great mystery that the leaders of this world, no matter how smart, how well educated, no matter what schools they went to, Yale and Harvard, and they've got all this thinking. Because brethren, I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter what kind of education you have and what kind of intelligence and intellect you have. That's not the issue. It matters as to whether God has revealed this mystery to you, whether the secret has been made known. Many times it's the people that are not wise and not powerful and not noble. It's the offscouring. It's the weak. It's the unintelligent who suddenly have their eyes open and they're just blown away by the glory of this Christ. It isn't about how smart you are and how many microscopes or telescopes you have and all your observations and how you can do your physical analysis on this thing. It isn't that way. You cannot figure this Christ out any other way than by the Word of God. Faith comes through hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It takes the Spirit to bring this Word forth in power that our eyes suddenly be open. I can remember as a little kid, you know, I would go to the nursing home because my stepdad's mother was there, and she was old, and she was bedridden. We'd go there, and they had like these track racks out in the lobby, and I remember I'd always take these daily breads, and then we'd be going home, and I can remember I'd be reading these scripture verses, and it was like he was Greek. It was what? And I remember so many of them were Psalms, and now as I read through the Psalms, I remember back then, wow, I didn't have eyes to see. The stuff was all foreign, but now there's glory there. There's life. There's promise. There's hope for a sinner like myself. I didn't see it then. I didn't know what all that was about. I mean, it just, what is this? Brethren, we need to grasp this. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation only if what is declared in that gospel is a powerful God, a powerful Christ, a supernatural Christ, a supernatural God who sent a supernatural Son into this world to be filled and vindicated by the supernatural Spirit of God that came down to be ministered to by supernatural angels. Brethren, and this is what needs to be declared to this world, and that's what's going to be believed on in this world. And then he was taken up to glory. That's the Christ of Scripture. You notice this message is not just a little bit different than Islam. Ever notice that? Not just slightly off from what those Mormons come to your door and tell you about. This is like radically different. This is amazing. When do they come? Well, you know, if you try to live a good life, there's nothing amazing about that. Is there? I mean, do you find that amazing? That's not amazing. That's what every false religion tells you. And that's not amazing. People out there trying to work harder and grit their teeth and do some good deed, that's not amazing. God actually humbling himself and coming as a man, fully God, fully man, altogether in one, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, him coming as a little babe, him humbling himself in all the ways that he humbled himself and bearing our sin upon that cross and actually sweating blood because of the duress he was under in anticipation of that. And actually God, how does God forsake God? I don't know, but that happened. How does God die? Well, maybe God doesn't die, but you can't separate Jesus. You can't say, well, you know, his humanity died and his deity did not die. He died. See, I don't get all that. Yeah, it's a miracle. This is what God did. Islam doesn't have anything like that. Well, you just basically be good. Do your prayer five times a day, and you do this and you do that. The JWs have just a different message. Mormons, you know, well, if you do what God did, you can become like God because he used to be like you. Well, that doesn't sound too, that just, brethren, what we have to do is come face to face with the Christ of Scripture. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He has been declared among the nations. He's believed upon in this world. And he was taken up, brethren, received into the glory. He passed through the heavens. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having made purification for sins. There's nothing that even comes close to this. We are the pillar. We are the buttress. This is the message. You say, but if we tone it down, they're not... If we don't tone it down, they're not going to believe it. Don't you believe that for a second. It's God Himself who determines who's going to believe this. You say it how it is. You declare the Christ of Scripture. You declare that Christ, that great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of Christ. Brethren, this is altogether unique, altogether in a class by itself. Brethren, this is the plan of God. This is the mind of God. This is God's way of salvation, and there is no other. This is it. This isn't man's invention. This has nothing to do with what man can figure out or what man can understand. That's not what this is. This is God miraculously, supernaturally intervening in this world to rescue sinners. That's what this is all about. You can see. I mean, can you imagine having a conversation with Paul? Paul, we got some issues in the church here. Would you tell us about how to properly identify elders? And it's like you got to stand back from the guy because you know what's going to happen. He's going to be telling you, and suddenly he's going to get so overwhelmed by these glories of Christ that he's just and that's how we should be, brethren. Do not be like the Mormons. You want to talk to somebody about Christ, you talk to them about the Christ of Scripture. The Christ who is the Word of God, who is God, who is with God. You tell them about Him. You tell them about the miracles that He did. Why? John says those things are signs. These things are written. Not everything is written, but these things are written so that you might believe. What things? Well, you think about all the things that John wrote about. Well, he's feeding 5,000 people and he's doing this miracle over here and he's raising dead people, turning water into wine. He's doing all these things. Brethren, you tell them about that Christ. Because you know what? When somebody comes along and they're wretched and they're broken and they're slaves of sin, they don't need a man-made Christ. They need a supernatural Christ. They need God's Christ. They need the God of Scripture. Brethren, Christ. You can talk about great is the mystery of godliness, great is the mystery of how somebody's life has been transformed from being impious to pious, irreverent to reverent, ungodly to godly. Great is the mystery of godliness. You want to explain how that happens? There's only one explanation, and it is this Christ, this amazing Christ, this supernatural Christ. Brethren, this is the truth that we are to be the pillar of when you talk to people in your family, in your work, out there on the streets, wherever it is, in the supermarket, even other people that come in here, to your own children. Brethren, your Christ is the center of this gospel. Our Christianity is not primarily about the fact that we abhor abortion or same-sex marriage. Brethren, our Christianity is about Christ. The Christ of this book. Buttress that truth. Hold it up. That is our calling. That is our work. We are to proclaim this Christ. I'll tell you, this world out there, it's in the power of the evil one. And he is meaning to destroy and ruin this truth. And God has empowered us. Human beings, though we be, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said He would not leave us orphans. God does not leave us or forsake us. We do crush, God crushes under our heel the head of Satan. Brethren, amidst all that would ruin this gospel message, we are to champion this message. We are to protect it. We are to preserve it. We are to fight for it. We are to proclaim it. We are to pass it on to this generation and future generations. Brethren, that's what the Church of the Living God is called to do. You see, that's why church officers matter. That's why their qualifications matter. Because we have a calling. Well, God help us.